Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can find that in your pew Bibles in front of you, page 1110. 1110. And this morning we'll be reading the first 18 verses. For those that follow along in the bulletin very closely, it says 17, but we'll go one extra verse to 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1. This is God's word. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says that this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, help us, your people, to rightly discern, to spiritually discern your word by your spirit, to our minds and, of course, to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if some of you are saying, he needs a pay raise, obviously. But we're just marching on through the letter of 1 Corinthians. And we come to this place where Paul talks about his rights. This idea of rights that we spoke about last Sunday, that Christians obviously have rights in their new life in Christ. But that those rights are not to be used selfishly, but actually to be used selflessly. for the good of others, for the good of your weaker brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it is of some import to think of our own age, to go from the first century to the 21st century and say something I believe it's very clear. We are living in the most entitled society that has ever existed on the face of the earth. We are living in the most entitled society that has ever existed on the face of the earth. We love our entitlements. Cut Social Security and politically you die, right? Don't cut that entitlement. I deserve it. It's my right. I've paid into that right. All my life I've been working for that right in order to take it out, and don't cut that right for me because I'm entitled to that right. And that's just one right that is politically toxic for almost any politician to address. But that's just one of many, isn't it? One of many entitlements that so grip our cultural understanding. There's even this idea of a common wage, that everybody has a right to a common wage. I didn't know that was a right. But it is one of those entitlement concepts that so pervades our culture. But the question is, ought it to invade the church? Ought it to be what we are demanding every time we enter the sanctuary? I hope the preacher preaches on this. I hope he speaks in this way. And if he's boring, we need to get rid of him. Or if the offering is after, that was a $2 sermon, not a $5. Well, maybe 10 this time. That was good, and it was perfectly on time. Sound familiar? It's not just a problem in the first century. It's a problem in the 21st century. It's a problem in my own heart. Not just in some person living so long, long ago. But the apostle does not see the Christian life or his life in particular as one of an entitlement. He has rights. He has some entitlements that have been bestowed upon him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by the very word of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But for the apostle Paul, he will not use his entitlements in any way that hinders the gospel. That's the key. The apostle Paul, no matter what rights he might have as a Christian, if those rights in any way hinder the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will give them up. Look what he teaches in chapter 8, verse 9. We'll go back just a couple verses back, and it says this in verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom or rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. He's very certain, as he teaches the church, that they ought not to use their freedom as a stumbling block for weaker brothers and sisters. Paul goes on to say in verse 13 of chapter 8, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. He's willing to give up his entitlement to meat sacrificed to idols as he buys it in the market, in order that no weaker brother would fall or stumble over his example. But the apostle Paul is dealing with an authority problem in the church. He has a cred problem, a credibility problem in the church in Corinth. Because he's not an eloquent speaker. Because he's not always as well versed in the body posture and the rhetoric of classic Greco-Roman society. Simply said, he is not that well spoken or that impressive as a public preaching figure or as an orator. And of course, for some in the Corinthian context, that really lessened Paul's credibility as an apostle even. It appears from our text before us that there are those within the church who are actually doubting the apostleship of the apostle Paul. They're putting into question this reality. In verse 3, we see what he says, "This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me." To those who are cross-examining me. That's legal language in the ancient world. To those who are cross-examining me, here's my defense. For those who want to know about my credibility or my street cred as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you. Verse 1, am I free like you? The answer is an obvious rhetorical, yes. Am I an apostle? The answer is yes. And how do I claim that I am an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That's key. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? To be an apostle, you needed to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, along with being commissioned by him to be an apostle. Now, in Acts chapter 22, Paul, in another time when he was defending, right? Or that's the word apologia, where we get the word apologetics from, or the defense of the Christian faith. In another situation in which the Apostle Paul is defending himself, well, his good friend Luke brings us up to speed in Acts chapter 22, verse 12. A man named Ananias, this is talking about his conversion on the road to Damascus where he was blinded, and of course for 3 days he lived in blindness. And a man named Ananias came to see him. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." That's the reality of an apostle. Of what he has both seen and what he's heard, he has been called to preach that gospel, to preach that word to the nations. He is not to be an orator who stands up and whatever the crowd says he should preach on, he should preach on. Because that's exactly what they did in Corinth. Hey, could you preach on finances? Could you preach on the Iliad? Could you preach on whatever that might have been? And that orator would then have preached in an entertaining way to the masses that listened in order that he might be, well, paid. In order that he'd make some cash. But the Apostle Paul is a called man with one message about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and his word of the good news to the nations. He's not there to be a rhetorician. He's not there to impress the crowd. He is there to proclaim a message. Christianity is a declaration. It is not there to be massaged and manipulated and changed by men. It's very clear. This moment in which we come as the body of believers is not an entertainment moment. It is a God-ordained moment to engage with the living God, with his word, to sing his praises, and to pray. And it's not original. We've been doing it for thousands of years. But we're not here to impress you, to entertain you. No, the Apostle Paul, as the church ought to be in the 21st century, is about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to what we have heard and what we have seen in the Word. Not as apostles, but at those who have been entrusted with the very words of God. And so the Apostle Paul wants to make it very certain of his apostolic authority to the church. Now, to the naysayers and those who are cross-examining him, probably they will never be appeased, will they? They are most likely looking only to extend their licentious living and continued Corinthianizing as a Christian, which is an impossibility. The Apostle Paul goes on to, "Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" Obviously, without the apostles' work in Corinth, there would not have been a church planted. He was instrumental in the preaching of the gospel in Corinth. He goes on in verse 2, even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Your very coming to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of the gospel I preach to you is a seal, an authentication, right? You sent a letter in the ancient world, you took some wax, put your seal on it as this is authentically from moi. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching that of the gospel that he was entrusted with is basically a seal of the reality of his apostleship among them. That's why they exist. Because God, through a human agent named the Apostle Paul, by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, has made a church that is now growing and somewhat thriving in Corinth. With all their problems, with all their difficulties, the Apostle Paul is making a defense to those that will listen that he is an apostle, what he says has authority, and brothers and sisters, this word is a word from God. Apply it to your heart. That's not just a word for the first century, is it? That's a word for us. That when we come to this word, this letter to the Corinthian church, it is a letter penned by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul for his church today and yesterday and tomorrow and forevermore. Forevermore. So Paul desires to meet that objection. But now there's a change. Because some have debated, okay, this verse 3, Paul is making a defense. The later part, is that also part of his defense, along with the prior part? And I said, they're both part of his defense. Some say one or the other. I say both. Because both are obviously addressing issues within the church. And now the Apostle Paul wants to talk about the reality of his rights as an apostle. The rights as an apostle. So let's look at the Paul's defense of his rights, verses 4 through 14. Verses 4 through 14. What sticks out to you that's particularly interesting in this text? I think one probably should strike you as you're reading the text written by a man who was celibate, thus unmarried, but he is claiming very clearly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's right, Jesus' brothers, Jude and James, also known as Judas, and Cephas, Peter, well, they had believing wives. And the language there is sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they were married and that they took their wives along with them as they ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their wives came along. So this idea that all the apostles were single and celibate is not true. Now, that is an undermining of some Catholic dogma when it comes to the celibacy of the priesthood. Because if Cephas wasn't, who is the first pope, right? The first pope over the church was not single. Why is it that the church of the Roman Catholic Church advocates that? You do not find that in Scripture. I believe it's clearly taught that it's not a biblical position. And so I humbly, but I believe authoritatively, disagree with the position of the Roman Catholic Church, along with all Protestants having disagreed with them. But I think that's important for us to see, that they were able, at least, to take along believing wives, which most likely meant that those believing wives, along with their husbands, needed to be compensated, because the entire context is about compensation for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether that's in frontier missions, right, or itinerant mission work, or whether that's in the local parish church. And so the Apostle Paul judges the rightness that the apostles have the right to do that. He says in verse 4, don't we have the right to food and drink? Simply, do we not have the right to make a living? I think that's squared very easily as you read the entire context, that is speaking of a right to be paid for gospel ministry. But in verse 6, he says something I think quite interesting. Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Now, I don't know what he's doing there exactly, maybe undermining some that are speaking of the other apostles as genuine apostles while they're actually speaking bad of Paul and undermining his authority or credibility within the church in Corinth. That might be the case here. And it might be the case because, again, the context in Corinth was people who were preachers or rhetoricians were paid for their services, but Paul deliberately seeks not to be paid for the proclamation of the gospel. And that's not what you do if you're an effective communicator in Corinth. You get paid. We want to pay you. But the Apostle Paul is very clear that he will not be paid, will he? For the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Corinth, and along with Barnabas and himself and Priscilla and Aquila, they are tent makers, making a living on the side as they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives a couple illustrations, right? Basic ones. One from the world and one from the word. Verse 7. It says this: who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Answer? No one. Yeah, that's the point. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? No one. Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? No one. I think dairymen would agree with that, right? If you're going to produce the milk, you'd like to be paid, right? Right, gentlemen? Right? Yes. But, so it's obvious. From the world, we see very clearly that there are rights entailed with various vocations, and they are paid for their services in kind. Even in the ancient world, slaves also received compensation for work. Now, it wasn't much, but there was compensation given to even slaves in the ancient world. Now he switches from the human point of view, verse 8. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes. He doesn't really wait for you to assume. He just is trying to help the reader along there. Yes, okay? That's the answer. Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have spiritually sown seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? So obviously, you see, there are rights received in both the natural world, but clearly in the scriptures, as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, which Paul is quoting from, even the ox deserves his wages as he's treading out the grain. Simple. And that's not just about oxen, really. It's not just about beasts of burden, but really it's about people. It's about those who minister the gospel of Jesus Christ among the people of God. So Paul, I believe, is driving this home to his audience, is driving it home to me. The point is, those who labor to make Christ known have rights to receive compensation. It's a pretty simple argument, but he drives it home, doesn't he? He's driving it deep. He's saying it with, you can't have any excuse. You can't get out of this reality. If someone is laboring among you to preach the gospel, he must receive compensation. It is his right. And here's the problem. Paul doesn't stay there with himself, does he? There's a twist in verse 12, a hook in the song of his argument. You know, every good song has a good hook. Well, this song of his argument has a great hook. In verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? I mean, we labored among you. We loved you. We baptized you. We buried you. We preached the gospel to you. We baptized some of you. But we did not use this right that we obviously had from the Word of God, both the Old and the New Testament, clearly teaching that. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. You hear that? Paul does not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. He doesn't want to dig up the road before someone who's walking towards Calvary He doesn't want himself to be a roadblock to them. That language hinder is a language of warfare where they would dig up roads so armies couldn't travel, right? They would impede movement. Paul doesn't want to impede movement. That people would be moving to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because of himself, because of his rights. So if his rights are impeding the clear proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is willing in this context to throw them off. Again, Paul knows that his rights that have been rightfully given to him by God Almighty are not there to be used for his own good, but for the good of others, the good of the church, and the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, it's not just Paul's rights, it's our rights. To be used for the good of others, to be used for the good of the church, and to be used for the glory of God. Never as entitlement or that mentality, I deserve it. To be paid. I deserve to be paid. Now, brothers in council, if I ever say that in the council room, please slap me. Because I need to come to my senses. Because the reality is, I am given a great privilege. To come up here every Sunday to preach the gospel is a great privilege. To expound the Word of God with God's people who are all filled with the Holy Spirit and discernment is a great privilege. Something I love to do. Something I desire to do more than anything else in all the world is to do the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not about deserving. Because if you know my life and you know my past, I don't deserve to be paid. No, I preach because God first loved me. I preach because it's the good news. It's the good news for anyone who hears it, that if they hear it, they will find salvation in him who will not leave them to the grave, but give them life forevermore. The only message that conquers the grave and human reality is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I proclaim it, that others would be saved. For the Apostle Paul, it's the same thing. He's a man driven because he was saved. He was snatched from the fire on his way to Damascus. He was going there to arrest the saints and put them to death if he could. And God said, no, not my church. And he snatched him from the fire. He brought him to 3 days of blindness. And when the blindness was released and the scales fell off, his heart was filled with this uncontrollable joy. And so when you go to verse 15, you hear Paul said, but I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. You know, reading through this text is a wonderful thing as a preacher. To be rebuked by the Apostle Paul is fantastic. To be sifted by what Paul says, by the power of the Spirit. And Paul is saying, I desire nothing, that nothing would hinder the proclamation of the gospel. I don't want anyone to be confused that when I preach the gospel in the agora, that someone is going to pay me because I preached a good sermon. Anathema. Anathema. I will not allow the masses to misunderstand why I've come. I've come to proclaim the free gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's freely given and freely received. You can't pay, you can't buy it. You can't have it because you paid for it. You receive it by faith. It's exactly how he received it, didn't he? It was by faith. Snatched from the fire by faith. And he was the most undeserving man on the face of the earth, a murderer and one who delighted in the death of Stephen and was seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And Christ says, you're mine. I'm sending you to proclaim what you have seen and what you have heard. And you're going to the Gentiles. You're going to Corinth, you're going to Lystra, you're going to Ephesus, you're going to Antioch, you're going even to Rome and to the very ends of the earth. You, Paul, you. And Paul wants nothing to hinder that. He's a man with one sole mission, one sole purpose. He belongs to no one but Jesus Christ. He owes no one anything but Christ everything. And so he preaches. Because his heart, his preaching springs forth from a soul that is truly satisfied in God, isn't it? It's satisfied in God's promises. He's satisfied in God's love for him in Christ Jesus. He's satisfied in the reality that Christ rose from the dead and ascended. Satisfied that he's interceding for me, that no matter where I go, he's present with me. He's satisfied. And friends, are you satisfied? Is your soul satisfied? Because I do not believe any gospel proclamation comes forth easily unless your soul first is satisfied in God. That you go, yes, God, I'm happy in God. Your word is truth. I want to do it. Help me, help me, help me. And it's very clear from Paul that he was entrusted with this. He was entrusted to preach the gospel in season and out of season as he instructed Timothy before he died. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Preach it when you don't want to and when you want to. Preach it. He was a man entrusted with it. And friends, if you're sitting here wondering about this gospel that Paul preached, he preached as one who was a sinner just like you. He preached as a man who knew that apart from the grace of God, he would be lost forever. He preached as a man who knew that if God had not called him on that road to Damascus, he could not have this joy and this singleness of purpose. He preached that you might believe and know the love of God in Jesus Christ, that he would love you so much that he would give his own son as a sacrifice for your deserved sin. He preached that you could have hope even over the grave, that you could be, your life could be transformed by the power of the gospel, by the Jesus who met him on the road to Damascus. And he wanted to make certain to all the people that expected great orders to be paid, he wanted to make certain this gospel is free to all who will believe. Heaven is a free gift. It is not earned or deserved. It is free to those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would love for you to talk to me. I would love, any of our elders would love to talk to you. They'll be at the door. If you need someone to pray for you, we'll be at the door. Because we don't want you to leave here without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To proclaim the gospel is the most important message in the universe. May you know him. May you serve him. May you live for him. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who is present with your people. That you're a God who loves sinners. Even while we were lost in our sins and trespasses, even then, you sent Jesus into the world to die for sinners. And we know that to anyone who repents and believes on Jesus, who turns from their old patterns, who turns from that life that they thought was valuable, and turns to Christ Jesus the Lord, well, that person has salvation, life forevermore. Oh, work in the hearts of all of us, that on the day of our death, on the day when our heart stops beating and the breath is no longer, we will be able to say, it is well with my soul because I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved me from myself. Oh, hear our prayer, O God in heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen.